Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 in just a few moments. So just 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. So if you would, please stand with me. And we're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for always being with us and always directing us and touching us, even in times when things are not going the way that we thought they should go. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak, that you would touch our hearts. As we prepare for communion, that we would just truly remember what it is that you've done for us on the cross. We just praise you and thank you. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I am sure that most everybody here has heard or knows of Billy Graham. Is there anybody here that does not know Billy Graham? All right. And I'm not surprised. The young ones, I'm not surprised. So, you got computers at home? Are you allowed on the computer? No. Okay. Well, have your mom then look it up for you and read about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, was an evangelist. He held crusades all around the world, including several in Texas. I just had to say that because, of course, that's where we came from. He visited several places in Texas and just different things. But if you know, Billy Graham originally started out as a pastor when he got out of seminary. He actually started out as a pastor. Realized that he was not a pastor. Okay? Realized that he was an evangelist, not a pastor. And there's a story about how a man who came to one of those crusades that Reverend Graham held. And the altar call was given. And the man went forward and accepted Christ as Savior. Now, this man owned a store, a liquor store. Made a lot of money at it, selling liquor and of course, all different people. And the next day, he went to the store and put up a sign that read, "Out of business." He closed it up. The man experienced a change in his life and felt that he was not supposed to be doing that. And he was not going to continue to things that he felt God was calling him away from. A change in his heart, a change in his life had taken place. I read another story about a man who was saved in another evangelistic service. He was known in town as Old John. He was also known to be the town drunk. Remember the Westerns, the town drunks and that? Well, that's what he was. The morning after the service in which he received Christ, someone met up with him on the street downtown and said, "Good morning, Old John." And he responded by asking, "Who are you talking to?" "My name is no longer Old John. I am New John." He had been born again. He was now claiming that new name. A man that Lori and I know, who was in a plane crash at one point, was at the church at New Bedford. The plane didn't crash in New Bedford, excuse me. He didn't crash into the church, but he became a Christian, accepted Christ, and a few years ago he had a posting on Facebook that said, "I am no longer a teenager. I am now 20 years old." Now, this guy is about my dad's age, maybe a couple years younger than him. So what he was talking about was when he had accepted Christ It had been 20 years since he had accepted Christ. And he was saying, I've moved out of my teen years, you know, and everything. But he had been truly born again. I want to share another story with you about a man in a small town in Texas who used to hitch his horse in front of a saloon each morning. Now, this is going back a few years. One morning, the saloon keeper saw the man's horse actually hitched in front of the local church. The man was walking down the street, so the saloon keeper yelled out, "Why is your horse hitched up in front of the Methodist church?" Expecting some smart-aleck comment and everything, the man turned and called back, "Well, last night I was converted in the revival meeting, and I've changed hitching posts." His life was no longer hitched to sin in that past, but was now hitched to the Savior. These stories tell us something. And we've heard other people in their testimonies. Our testimonies mean something. They say something. And it shows what it means when Christ touches our hearts, when we are saved, and what it means to be saved. To be saved means to change your way of life, to hitch your faith to God so that His plan for your life can be accomplished. That's what it means. To be saved means to change your way of life, to hitch your faith to God so that His plan for your life can be accomplished. His plan for our life. And His plan for our life cannot be accomplished unless we are willing for Him to fulfill that plan or to do that plan. And we have to be saved in order for His plan to be fulfilled. There's our part to it. In verse 9 and 10 of our scripture, Paul goes into great detail in describing the sins of the unrighteous. These sins include sins against self and against others. And any sin, of course, is against God. And Paul does this so that we cannot say that, well, what I'm doing, if I'm doing something, I'm not hurting anybody. Have you ever said that? Okay, well, I'm doing this sin in private. Nobody knows about it. I'll just make sure nobody finds out, and I'm not hurting anybody. You know, no matter what the sin is, it will have a reaction. Every motion has a reaction. If I take and throw this book, it's going to have a reaction. It's going to go sailing, right? If I hit you in the head with it, you're going to throw it back at me, right? Okay, I kind of figured you would. But everything we do has a reaction. So whether we realize it or not, or whether we see it or not, when we sin, we affect those around us. Because if we know that we're in sin, it affects what? Our mood, our emotions. It affects those around us. But most of all, it affects who? Who said what? It affects God. So we're affecting, at the very least, God. At the very most, God. We're affecting ourselves. Everything we do affects those around us, whether we think we are hiding it or not. But Paul also says there, so were some of you. In other words, you know what? There's a lot of you that were up in there, that were mixed up in this sinfulness. Corinth was a very, very sinful town. We don't have time to go into all of it. It was a port town. It was like the crossroads. There was a lot of stuff taking place in Corinth. A lot of evilness, a lot of wickedness. And he's telling the people of the church, he said, you know what? Some of you were mixed up in some of that stuff. And it can be tempting to get back into that stuff sometimes, but some of you were washed or were into that stuff, but you have been washed. You have been changed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. They have been forgiven and changed, and were no longer what they were at one time. Which brings us to the first point about us, what it means to be saved. To be saved means to be cleansed from sin. To be cleansed from sin. Paul says there, but you were washed. Wyatt, I got a question for you. Has your parents ever told you that you could not do something? You want to share what it is? No? You don't want to share what it is? Okay. All right. Let's say, we were all teenagers at one time, right? Okay, at one time, okay. Some of us, it's been a little longer than others, okay? But when we were teenagers, then we sometimes have our parents say, you know, you can't go be with that person, or can't go do something or whatever. And we would say, but all my friends are doing it. Let's be honest. Have we said it, Riley? Have you ever said that to your mom or dad when you were a teenager in school? What's that? Your friends didn't get out much. Okay, sorry, bad example. Okay. I can sometimes say, but hey, so-and-so down the street is doing this, or so-and-so's got this. So-and-so's got a mini bike. I remember one time when a friend of mine, he had a mini bike, and he got a motorcycle, a little dirt bike. Okay, and I was going to buy his mini bike. So I asked Mom. Mom said, well, if your dad says it's okay, I could get it. And I think she was expecting Dad to say no. So I knew when to ask my dad. My dad was taking a nap. And I went and asked him, said, hey, Jeff Julian's buying his, or selling his mini bike. Can I buy it? Oh, yeah, I don't care. You know, so Mom was there to hear it. So he got up. I said, when can we go pick up the mini bike? He's like, what? And Mom goes, you told him he could buy a mini bike. I don't even remember. Anyway, I got the mini bike because my friends had one. Paul here is using this little word, but. But. Paul is using, saying here, you were like those around you, but you have been washed. You have been cleansed. Cleansing from sin is the forgiveness of sins. When Christ saves us, He forgives us. He forgives us. Ephesians 1:7 says, He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. Notice there it says sin, not just one sin, not just the past sins or the present sin we may be mixed up in, but our sins are forgiven when we come to Him. Now, in order to experience forgiveness, we must realize our need for forgiveness. Many people do not really understand the need for forgiveness. I've talked with people who have said something like, well, I'm a good person. I'm doing okay. When we say something like that, we are actually comparing ourselves to something else to make ourselves look good. For instance, if I say, well, you know what? I've never committed murder. I'm looking at someone that I know or have heard the news or whatever, someone that has killed somebody, and I'm comparing myself to that person to say I'm not a murderer. But if we keep on looking at it and we go and we remember what Jesus said, if I've hated somebody, I've done what in my heart? I've committed murder. Well, I've never gone out and ran around on my wife, but I've had once in a while where I thought something I shouldn't have thought. I'm using that as an example. But you see what I'm saying? We have all sinned. We've all messed up in some way or another. It is like saying, I'm a good runner. I could stand up there and say, you know what? I run pretty good compared to a baby. After that, you know, I'm not so hot. But when we truly compare ourselves to what Paul describes as sin, we soon see that we have something that has to be dealt with. Our issues of sin. In our humanness, we like to say, well, I've never physically done something, but in my heart, well, then that's another story. No matter who we are, how old we may be, where we are in life, we've all had those sinful thoughts, those sinful feelings, that many times have led to sinful actions. So comparing ourselves to others is not such a good idea when we truly think about it and trying to defend ourselves. Because remember, someone may actually be looking at us and comparing themselves to us. Well, at least I'm not like that Pastor Brian. At least I've never done this that so-and-so has done. Christ has paved the way for us to have peace with God through what Christ has done on the cross and our faith, our belief in what he has done. He has paved the way for our forgiveness through what he's done on the cross, and we are called to put our faith, our belief in what he's done on the cross. When we truly recognize how we are lost in sin and come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and put our faith in what he's done for us, we are washed. That's when we are saved. That is when we are saved. And to be saved means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. You are sanctified. When we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, we are promised, we are forgiven. We are saved from our sins. But we also must remember we have been sanctified, meaning we've been set apart. So what does it mean to be set apart? Does it just mean that we're just different? We're no longer, you know, in that the old crowd we hung around? What does it mean? We've been set apart to be different. We are supposed to be different than what we used to be. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 18, excuse me, 14 through 18 says, "Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with the Belial? But, or what does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and we will be sons and daughters. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are called to be different than what we were. We're also called to be different than those who are still in sinfulness around us. We are to be different than the world. Our actions are to be different. We are to love. We are to stand up for the word of God and everything. There's a time and everything. I get that. But we are to be different and not do the things that those around us are still doing who are not saved. This isn't Pastor Brian said. This is what Paul is telling. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul in his word. We are not to be mixed up with those around us. I'm not saying you can't go and talk to them. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to watch what our friendships are. Parker, I'm not trying to pick on you guys, but Parker, okay? If you have a friend that's leading you astray, like he wants you to go steal something, what do you think you should do? Should you just say, hey, I'm not, and separate yourself from that friend? It's hard to do because you like this friend. Right? We have a lot of people that we have in our life that sometimes we got to take and put up those protection walls. Those walls of protection. Those spiritual walls of protection. Say, hey, you know what? If I hang around them and everything, I'm going to be in trouble. It's a hard choice. But that's what we are called to do. To be different. Because you think about it, by being different, yeah, we're going to get ridiculed. We're going to get made fun of. Oh, yeah, you're a goody-two-shoe and everything like that or whatever. But if we're doing the thing, the sinfulness that people are doing around us, how are we being a testimony? People are going to look at us and say, well, they're not doing anything different, so I must be saved too. We are called to be different. I can remember back in Sunday school, up at Seatonville Church, we would sing a song that went like this. And I'm not going to sing either. That's okay. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a great, great change since I've been born again. And went on to say things like, the things I used to say, the things I used to watch or see, the places I used to go. When we come to Christ, our lives are supposed to change. Not just our feelings or stuff like that, or make us feel good about the things that were, you know, emotions, but our actions are supposed to change. There's a big difference between asking for forgiveness and true repentance. There's a big difference. One of the greatest examples about true repentance is in the life of Paul. Do you remember what Paul was doing when he first met Christ face to face? He was on his way to go arrest some Christians, put them in prison, even kill them. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was very religious. But when he came to Christ, there was a great change that took place in him. We are set apart for service. We are set apart for service. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Imagine how horrible it would be if it came to the end of our life and we were sitting there wondering if we had done enough or done the right work in order to be saved. I mean, think about it. And I'm not trying to be rude here. I mean, well, someday we're going to be laying on our deathbed, or we're going to be facing death, or whatever. And what if we were laying there and say, "What if I got to do it by works? Have I done enough? Is there a work I was called to do that I didn't do, and is that going to come back and haunt me? Have I done the right thing?" We must remember that if we could work to get salvation, we would also take the credit. We would be saying things, "Well, look what I did. I went and I did this. I went and I did that. I know I'm saved." I mean, let's be honest. That's exactly what we would be doing in our humanness. We'd be trying to take all the credit. We would be focused on what we did instead of what Jesus did on the cross. It would become 100% about ourselves. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." In other words, the good works come because of our salvation, not for our salvation. There's five areas of works that we were created to do. Number one, we're doing it right now. Worship. Worship. We were created to worship him. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, walking with God hand in hand in the garden, worshiped him. Moses worshiped him. David worshiped him. Nothing's changed for us. We are called to worship him. We can worship him in private. We are called also to do it together. Our relationship with God through Christ. Personal Bible study. Taking time to study his word. And studying it with others to encourage us. Which brings us to the third one, fellowship. Fellowship. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching." You know, let's take time to be with one another. Take time to fellowship. Take time to Bible study. And take time just to get to know each other and have a little fun. That's what we are called to do. Service within our church. Service within our church or whatever church you go to or whatever you end up being a part of or whatever. But where we attend church, don't just come on Sunday mornings and just kind of slip off away from the week, for the rest of the week. That's one of the things that I'm very cautious about, the so-called mega churches. And they have great programs, don't get me wrong. But it's so easy for people to get lost in them and not do service and not take part in the ministry. We are all called to take part in the service of our church. We're all called to be more than just a Sunday morning attender. Each and every one of us has been given certain gifts to use in our church and to also to use ministry outside the church. That's the last one, ministry outside the church. We have been saved from sin because of God's love for us. We are sanctified, set apart to turn away from those old sinful ways and to serve Christ. To be saved means, as we wrap it up, to be justified by God. To be justified by God. You are justified in the name of the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said that in our writing or in our scripture. Even as God forgives and sets apart, he justifies those who has accepted Christ as personal Savior. And this was a legal term. Justification basically means to show a person, I now right to pronounce that person free. It fails to capture, though, everything about it. God does not merely pronounce us right. He makes us right. He just doesn't say, Gabby, you've been forgiven. He makes you forgiven. He doesn't say, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. I am, not just that he's proclaiming who we are, but he's making us who we are. And that is the very nature of salvation, our new birth in and through Christ. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It is sinners who are justified by God. In other words, anybody will come to him. In our scripture reading, Paul points out several sins that the people whom he was writing to were at one time mixed up in. Paul is telling these people and telling us today, because we've been mixed up in sins as well, that all those who are ever mixed up in these things but have now come to Christ, God has justified. He has made them free. We receive justification because of our faith in Christ. We are justified, made right before God on the condition of our faith in him. Not by anything we do. Just as we cannot work for salvation, to be declared justified by God is because of our faith in what he's done. When Martin Luther was climbing the stairs, that when he went up to nail those, I'm losing my train of thought, excuse me, but when he went up to nail those points that he was going to do, he was kissing every step as he prescribed it. He remembered the words of Scripture, the just shall live by faith. He then stood up and walked back down the stairs. The just shall live by faith. That became the battle cry during the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. Justification by faith is based on Christ's work for us. It's based on Christ's work for us. A few weeks ago, I was going through the Facebook and internet or whatever, and this little story came up trying to describe or giving an analogy or whatever about what it is that Christ has done, our salvation. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And Scott, I'm going to ask you if you and Melvin would come up in just a few moments, okay? But he got to talking about that there was a king in a far-off kingdom who one day realized that somebody was stealing out of the treasury. So he said, okay, I'll give so much money for somebody to tell me who's been taking and robbing me. And then I want them to receive 10 lashes for their punishment, for what they did. Nobody came forward. So he upped the ante a little bit. He goes, okay, I'm going to raise it to a certain amount, okay? And that got some people's attention. And then he said, and we're going to increase the punishment to 40 lashes, which back in those days was actually a death sentence, to be whipped 40 times like that. Somebody turned the person in on who was actually stealing from the treasury. It was the king's daughter that was stealing the money. But he was the king. He wanted to forgive, but at the same time, he had to uphold the law to be a just king. You're starting to see the relationship here with Christ being the just, or God being the just king. So as they're getting ready, they bring up the daughter, lay her over the table, they tear the clothes off her back, they're getting ready to whip her to 40 times, like I said, it was going to be the death sentence. And the king goes over and lays over top his daughter, rips his shirt off, lays over top of her, and says, and just lays there. He said, okay, beat her. And the executioner goes, I can't hit her without hitting you. He says, punish her. And he took her punishment on himself. As we remember what Christ has done for us in communion today, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He has laid himself on that cross over us to take our punishment for our sin. He died for us. He rose for us, and he will come again for us. But today we remember what it is that he's done. And amen is right. Thank you. We remember what he went through for our salvation, his work on the cross. We cannot save ourselves. Before we take communion today, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I just want everybody to search their hearts. Make sure that you're saved, because we don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. Even as believers, sometimes we still mess up, we still sin. But if you're here today, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I'm going to give you, we just need to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for the blessing, the opportunity to be here, to take communion, remember what it is that you've done for us. We thank you for taking our punishment. We were never supposed to go through that punishment for our sin like that. It was always planned that you were going to be our Savior. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we do pray that if there is someone here today that's never asked you for forgiveness, that they would do it now. That they would just say a simple prayer to you and just ask for your forgiveness and want to make you the Lord of their life. Lord, we pray that if there's unconfessed sin in our life as believers, that you would forgive us. Make us clean again in our hearts to, as we take communion with one another. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.